Good morning, this Resurrection Sunday. Christ is risen. He's risen indeed. Welcome to Calvary Chapel, Kampala, this Resurrection Sunday. Right? We're in Luke chapter 24 as we look at the resurrection narrative. Let's pray together as we start. Lord, thank you so much for conquering death once and for all, for each one of us. Thank you so much, Lord, for giving us new life. Lord, giving life to whoever comes to you and runs to you for it, oh God. Thank you so much for giving us hope, Lord. All that we see is not the end, Lord. There's yet still a lot more for us, oh God. You're preparing a place for us, and there we will be with you very soon. Thank you so much that we don't even have to worry about this physical body remaining here. We only are given the joy that we will be with you, Lord, in another form, in a glorified, perfect form, oh God. Lord, thank you so much for everything that comes with your resurrection, oh God. Thank you so much for bringing dead things to life, oh God. Bringing dead people to life. Thank you so much that you live in us. It's not just us who live, it's you who live in us. And we rejoice in that, oh God. And we continually ask that you stir us up to continue proclaiming your resurrected nature, your resurrected life, Lord, newness of life that you still give, oh God. I pray that you may continue using us to draw so many to yourself, to truth, to life, oh God, and to your word. Pray that we may be vessels through whom you bless many. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Luke 24. Now, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone was rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. It happened as they were there, greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of the sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise again." And they remembered his words. And they returned from the tomb and told these things to the leaven and all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them, who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to be like tales, idle tales. They did not believe. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb. Stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying there by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened. Jesus had been crucified on Friday, painfully, and the events that followed were actually one that just amazed everyone. On the cross, darkness for 3 hours, almost like an eclipse. And you can imagine a city like this in darkness for 3 whole hours, from noon to 3 p.m. And everybody's wondering, who dies and there's darkness for 3 hours? And obviously this has perplexed so many. Jesus, the Lord, died in 3 hours. We didn't have umeme. We didn't have sunlight. And if you didn't have umeme, sorry, you can't find your way around. Imagine that happening nowadays and you have to park. We don't even have, many places, street lights. Imagine it's dark and it's noon, right? And you're coming to town. And all of a sudden the sun does not give its light. And then you have to park there. You can't even reverse or even find your way back. And then at 3 o'clock, the sun almost rises again and is laid in a tomb, a new one donated by Joseph of Arimathea. Now, we know that because Passover was being celebrated, they didn't have enough time to perform all the other burial and funeral customs. We saw previously Jesus bringing Lazarus from the dead. And the family, the community had been mourning for 3 whole days. So ideally for Jesus to be given a proper funeral burial, they would have been grieving and mourning for 3 days or even more. It depended on how important this person was to the community. Maybe even a week. Well, they weren't even in charge of the funeral. The Romans were. So all they did was dictate everything pertaining to the funeral of Jesus. Well, they were fulfilling scriptures, really. They didn't even know that. And we have this group of ladies. They're grieving. They know that Jesus was not given a proper customary burial. He had not been wrapped with spices, with perfume. He had not been embalmed. And all these customary practices they did to their dead. So they want to do that. They had celebrated Passover. The weekend was over. They'd been gathering together and partaking of unleavened bread and bitter herbs, eating lamb and remembering their freedom from Egypt. That was over. Now let's go back to the tomb and give Jesus a proper customary burial. I like to observe how different people respond differently to the resurrection. So you have this group of ladies. All they want to do is extend their grieving. Let's go get the body out, give it a proper customary smearing, and then we put him back. Following that story, this man walking down 7 miles to Emmaus, and they just talk about the events that happened. It was all over the news. The Christ, the prophet from Nazareth, the messenger of God, the king of the Jews had been crucified. And they're wondering, what is going to happen? What next? And Jesus, obviously, this guy joins the conversation and is asking them, so what are you guys talking about? And they're asking him, are you the only stranger around? You do not know that Jesus was crucified? And it's 3 days now. Maybe they had been hanging around Jerusalem, hoping that something would change. Tradition says they believe that when someone is dead, their spirit hovered around within the next few days, so there are chances that this person may actually come back to life. Maybe it was them. 3 days, they're thinking, you know what, it's not going to happen. Let's just go back home. And Jesus would explain to them these things. And then you have the 11 who are locked up. You can imagine the ladies are courageous enough to go and check out what was happening at the tomb. What happened to the men? What are the men doing? All of them, they're hiding. Well, maybe they have their own version of a funeral, right? Let's have our secret funeral in Peter's house. Let's lock the doors, not making sure nobody comes in or making sure that nobody knows where we are. Hiding. And then Peter receives the news and he runs off. Let me go check this out. And when they got to the tomb, obviously the angels sitting there told them, why are you looking for the living among the dead? I'm told that in a tomb like the one Jesus was buried in, there would actually be many people buried in there. They would leave them, their bodies there to decompose, and then after sometimes maybe a few years, they would come back and pack their bones into maybe a wooden box and put it aside and create room for somebody else to be buried in there. Why are you looking for the living among the dead? And they're thinking, what are you saying? What are you talking about? I mean, Jesus died. I mean, how many of us would respond like the women? Let's go check the tomb out. I mean, how many of us would respond like the 11, hiding? Maybe others just stayed at home, overwhelmed with the grief. They wanted to extend their grieving, and going to the tomb and finding it empty sure made them grieve some more. We thought we'd find the body there and give him a decent burial. It's even worse. The body is not even there. And they have this announcement. Why are you looking for the dead among the living? What? I mean, think about losing somebody very dear to you. All of us have lost people who are very close to us. And then all of a sudden, the grave is empty. You gave him a burial, you sealed the grave on Friday. You're still around the home. And then you wake up on Sunday and the grave is open. How many of us would still stay in the same home? And then we have all our beliefs, right? Some cannibals came and dug out the body, right? Some night dancers, some witch doctors came and dug out the body, right? We would just park and leave, like, you know what? This is weird. You know, these ghosts are all over the place. Let's just look for a new home. And we can look at the different response and look down on them and wonder why could not they just understand that Jesus was going to come back to life? It had never happened. Not once had somebody died and been buried for 3 days, and then the tomb, the grave was empty. Not once. So imagine you're walking in their shoes. You've lost so many relatives. None of them has come back to life. You've lost so many kings, many prophets, many leaders. None of them has come back to life. And then all of a sudden, somebody tells you that, you know what? He's actually alive. And you're thinking, wait a minute. What are you talking about? This person died and was buried. And then they explained to them, don't you remember? The Son of Man promised that he must be delivered to sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise again. I think, we remember that. I mean, how quick are we to forget? How many of you remember last Sunday's sermon? Right? Where were we? In John or Revelation? We are very quick to forget. In fact, there's no formula to forgetfulness. We all do forget. We learned something today, and then through the week, we are out there working and accounting and digging and traveling, and you're thinking, I can't even remember the sermon last Sunday. You didn't even write any notes, did you? No. Remember that Jesus was teaching them all these things. They were just following and listening. Hardly was anybody actually sitting there and thinking, okay, let me go to this Jesus class. I have my notebook. Let me record all the lessons he's going to teach today. Let me go sit by the Sea of Galilee and listen. Nobody was doing that. They were hearing all these things and passing on their stories just like that. In fact, the writers of the Gospels would actually eventually write these things down, but way after Jesus had ascended. Oh, now we remember. Yeah, we remember that sermon. He told us about his death and crucifixion and resurrection. It came to memory and just thinking, okay, so he's alive. Now the big question is, where is he? All right? Where is he? He should have been sitting right here. Would have been happy to find him there, sitting with you. He's not here. Where is he? Well, in another narrative, he actually told them, the angels told them that, go back and tell them that I'm going to meet them there. Go back to town and tell them I'm coming. The ladies go back. They tell the men, the cowards, let's say, the ones who are having a secret funeral. I wonder how they received the news. They must have looked at each other and thinking, these women are crazy. They have run out of their minds. In fact, tradition says that women were so despised in this culture that three or more of them have to be a witness to a certain event for that event to be legal or to be valid. They didn't take them seriously. So they hear Jesus rose again. The angels told us, we went there. Oh, who can believe you? That's not true. They responded with unbelief, complete unbelief. Now imagine, these were the closest followers of Jesus. The closest. And they did not understand it. Now maybe you're out there thinking, I have this person or this friend very close to me, they never understand me. You're in good company. Like I never understand them, that's okay. Jesus had the closest followers, they could not comprehend the resurrection of the dead. And we can beat Thomas up and name him Doubting Thomas. All of them doubted. All of them doubted. Not just Thomas. No, we don't believe that. Then Peter says, okay, let me go check the tomb. And there's this narrative of Peter and John running off to the tomb, and one outruns the other just to confirm, is this true or not? Now, I like this form of unbelief. It just doesn't stay there and say, you know, I don't believe, let me just stay here, just like the others did. I don't believe, but you know what? Why don't we go and confirm? Why don't you run to the tomb and confirm? And there he goes. The clothes are there that wrapped him up. I'm sure they were actually clean. They weren't stained with blood anymore. They were clean and they were lying there, and Peter is standing there just marveled. The tomb is empty. The Lord is not there. The ladies actually spoke the truth. All right, what next? And Jesus, in resurrection, demonstrates a few things. And one of them is power. He demonstrates power over death. Power that nobody and no one will ever claim to have. And we know that the world is constantly pursuing power. The world is constantly demonstrating power. So you have power to do something, you want to show it off. Some even fake it. And then if you're like Peter, you're just awestruck by power. The tomb is empty and then you just stand there. For a few minutes, you're not even thinking, like, what happened to me? Some Christians are even accused of looking for evil powers to perform miracles. Politicians are looking for more power, more influence, more authority. If you've been watching international news, you've seen how North Korea displayed their military power. Now, for me, I normally think that it's the people who don't have power who display it, right? It's the weak ones who are thinking, you come and fight me, right? I was such a boy when I was, I think, 12. I provoked somebody for a fight. I won't tell you who won the fight, but I've never fought again. Not once. And people love demonstrating power, so I have this power to do something. Magic, right? Let me show it. I can do something and then this thing happens. And everybody's like, wow, this guy is so powerful. Then there are people like Peter. They have seen the power. They don't even know what to do with it. They don't even know how to respond. I have seen Jesus not present in the tomb. He's not there. Oh man, what happens? Who has this power over death? We know, and for sure, he died. And in our age, science is researching. Scientists are trying to look for ways to help humanity overcome aging and death. And you know what they're doing? They're studying creatures like lobsters and jellyfish and tortoise. These creatures have the ability to just grow stronger and bigger over the years. The lobster, I'm told, doesn't really age. Lobsters don't age. They just keep growing bigger and stronger for hundreds of years. I don't know how long they live. Some research scientists actually said up to 140 years. And they cannot even trace the cause of their death. Okay, the lobster died. We don't know why it died. The jellyfish. If it's injured, if down under the ocean or the seas, they're playing, it gets injured, it has the ability to go back to this thing called a polyp. It's almost like a cocoon. It stays there for 3 days. And after 3 days, it's jumping around again. It has self-healing power. And it's able to actually reproduce its cells and be rejuvenated and come back to life again. Isn't that amazing? Are those turtles still there in Mango? They've been there for, I don't know, over 200 years, I'm told. They'll tell you, live long like a turtle. If anyone came up with a cure against aging and death, tell you what, everybody would buy it. We would sell everything we have to get it. But it's not there. It's mysterious how we human beings live in this tent. But when the vital organs of our bodies fail, our spirit can't live here anymore. You've never seen somebody and they don't have a heart and they're walking around. And they don't have lungs. Have you ever seen somebody and you know for sure they don't have lungs? And they're not even breathing, but they're walking around. It doesn't happen. Our spirit only lives in a body that is fully functional. Some organs actually have to be functioning for our spirit to be able to live here. And we saw that with Jesus on the cross. He could not breathe anymore. He was extremely wounded. He was dehydrated. He was anemic. He was stressed and depressed beyond any man. And the body had to be laid there in the tomb, in the grave. No one has or will ever find a remedy against aging and death apart from God Himself. He's the one who created life. In fact, would say that, you know what? I wasn't killed. I'm the one who simply laid down my life. And I can take it up again. The Romans thought they were crucifying him. In Jesus' mind, he just allowed it to happen. And tell you what? On the resurrection morning, Jesus displays that power. So why are scientists wasting their time looking for power over death? We already have it. And tell you what, it's for free. It's free. All you have to do is Jesus, come into my life, give me a new life, and you have power against age and against death. When this tent goes down to where it came from because of Adam's sin, we are alive more than ever before. So we can comfortably say that Christians don't die. What do? We just get transformed into glory. We just leave this old house and we move into a new one. And God gives us that power in Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20, "But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive." Amen? Amen. All in Christ are made alive. So you don't even have to waste time worrying about death or the effects of aging on us. They're coming. As you know, the older we grow, we don't grow bigger and stronger, do we? We grow older and weaker. This body just gets weak and weak, and tell you what, our spirit more than alive. And Paul gives simple logic. Just as by one man death came, Adam. By one man, the God-man Jesus Christ, life comes. Life after this body has decomposed. For as in all, rather in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. All of us shall be made alive. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, and Paul had been talking about his past, how he was a Jew, how he was ignorant about faith, how he persecuted Christians. He's actually writing from a prison. It's a book about suffering. And earlier on in the first few verses, he talks about how all his past is a loss. He wasted a lot of time boasting about being a Jew and all these things, and all did not help. And he comes to know Jesus Christ, and Jesus uses him, and he says there that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Said, as a Christian, I have some desires. Now, tell you what, we have so many desires. How many of us really desire to live out the power of the resurrection of Jesus? I'm sure all of us would love to. Somebody died, right? We would like to be invited to the funeral and then we just touch the body and then it comes back to life. How would you like that? Like, we Christians, we have resurrection power. If somebody dies, just call us. Right? We have the power to bring the dead to life. And Paul says, I want to experience the power. He's basically not saying that I want to do that. If somebody dies, I want to bring them back to life. But I want the resurrection power of the Lord to come out through me. I want to experience it. I want to be strong when I'm weak. I want to be full of hope even when I'm completely discouraged. I want to be more than alive even when I'm dying. I want to experience his sufferings and yet conquer those sufferings. I mean, in resurrection power, Jesus allows to suffer. And he conquers the suffering. Do we desire that? Sometimes we just want to dodge the suffering. Lord, just keep me out from suffering. But Paul says, I want to know his power of resurrection that conquers his sufferings, that conquers any suffering. As I'm conformed to his death, as I want to die like him, and all of us will be buried like him, I want to come back to life again after that burial, after my funeral. This is if by many means I may attain the resurrection from the dead. He wants to experience the same power that Jesus demonstrated. The power to love when you're completely, completely offended. The power to forgive when you're thinking, you know what, I have no reason to forgive whatsoever. All I have been is innocent and I'm suffering. I want the power to love against all odds. I want power to overcome sin. And tell you what, Jesus gives us that power. There is nothing that comes against us that can overturn the resurrection power that Jesus gives us. Nothing. In Romans, we know this verse. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. And he says, even death, not even angels, not even Satan, not even evil powers, not even pains past or pains in the future, nothing can separate us from his love. Nothing can separate us from his power. And one of the things that we celebrate every day is this power that lives in us. And all of us need to be aware that regardless of what happens, regardless of whether or not you get crucified, you get killed, God's power lives in you. We quite often just want to be alive. I want to thank God for the breath that he has given me today. What if he takes it away? Right? Oh, I survived in an accident narrowly. Well, how about looking it at the other way? I almost went to heaven. How many of us testify like that? Guys, I want to praise the Lord. By a second, I should have been in heaven right now. I survived an accident and God healed me and people clap. Well, but that's us, but we forget God's resurrection power lives in us. Not even death. I mean, obviously, nobody likes death. I mean, the body lying there lifeless, a close relative or a friend or somebody we know very well, it's painful. But tell you what, you think the person is feeling any pain? All you're doing is look at a shell. And the person is not there. We only weep because we're missing them. And sometimes you're thinking, oh, this person died painfully. Or this person died struggling. Not so for a Christian. Death is just transition to glory. And Jesus demonstrates it right here. The moment your body cannot contain your spirit, the vital organs are failing, all of a sudden, you are more than alive. And we know where you are, we know where we will be with the Lord in heaven. And that's the resurrection power that Paul is talking about. He's writing in pain. He's jailed. He doesn't know whether or not he'll be freed. And then he's saying, you know what? I'm wishing more than just a prison break. You know that sometimes God would free him miraculously. The prison doors open and then he walks. I don't think he's thinking, you know what, God, just open those doors again. Maybe he is. But far beyond that, he wants power not only over or against the prison confinement, he wants power to live. And he wants that power to live through him. When he's weak, he wants to be strong. When he's discouraged, he wants to be full of hope. When he is dead, he wants to be more than alive. And we should have the same desire. And we should memorize this verse. We should write it down that I may know him. And the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, and being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. I am going to rise again. In all ways, I am going to rise again. Jesus demonstrates power, and secondly, Jesus gives hope. The one thing that brings a lot of hopelessness to each one of us is death. With all our abilities, with all our efforts, with all our monies and technologies, we stand there completely helpless. Completely hopeless, like we cannot do anything. In fact, when somebody dies, what do? We say, it's a pity. I mean, we could not do anything about it. And when we lose people who are very dear to us, it hurts. We almost feel like we should be buried with them. And it leaves us completely hopeless. Like, you know what? The person is gone. And for a while, we're thinking, maybe one day they just come and walk through those doors and we meet again and we talk again. Those women, the 11 who are hiding, and many others, death made them completely hopeless. Like, we are finished. And the hope that comes, the resurrection, is based on the promise that he made. Sometimes we think hope is, maybe things will be fine. Things may be fine, things may not be fine. I don't know. I'm hoping for the best. That's what we say. But the hope that Jesus gives is a sure and confident expectation based on his promise. He says, I'll rise again, and that is why we hope. That's why we are sure and confident that we will also rise again. And these women went hopeless. They think Jesus is still dead in the tomb. Let's just go and extend our grief. And when they hear the announcement that he's not dead, he's alive, hope is revived. They're thinking, hey, he actually said so? Let's go announce this. Well, we don't know where he is. We don't know the whole story. But let's go and announce this to everybody. He is alive. Let's go and revive everybody's expectation to see the Lord again. He had promised them that they would see him again. They didn't understand. And when they saw him die, while they were expecting him to conquer the Romans, all right, there's nothing left for us. And the next story there, the men walking to Emmaus, like, you know what? The Christ is crucified. Let's just go home. Let's just go home, have supper and sleep. There's nothing more. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 15, I encourage you to read the entire chapter, 1 Corinthians 15. The Bible says, if there is no resurrection, we would completely be hopeless. In fact, we would be the most pitied. Like, you thought your Lord was alive, he is gone. I mean, you are holding on to nothing. And this is what makes us Christians unique. All the other religions claim whatever they claim. None of them gives you the hope of resurrection. They have ideas they'll mix you with. But none of them says, you know what? You are going to rise again just like who? Nobody has risen again apart from Jesus. And all religion gives is false hope. It's not there, it's hot air. It's holding on to nothing. But what Jesus gives is a living hope. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 4, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a what? A what? A living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. So an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for who? For us. Peter says, you know what? We are born again to a sure expectation through the resurrection of the dead. We're not born again just to be here and pass on. We are here and we are on our way somewhere. And through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we are on our way to an incorruptible inheritance, undefiled, and does not fade away. And that brings comfort to our hearts when we lose someone who's close to us, they believed in the Lord. It's painful, but we are sure we are going to see them again. They're probably just pitying us. We could not go together, right? Like, oh boy, look at them. They're crying for me. Like, I'm looking at my dead body and they're sad. I wish I could take them with me. Sorry. They'll have to wait for their turn. I'm off with the Lord. And the announcement alone was able to bring hope, to bring a confidence that they will see Jesus again. Just the announcement. And God allows them some few hours before he shows up. And as some of them struggle with, oh, let's go check out the tomb. It's empty, obviously. He must be somewhere. The women went away rejoicing. Jesus is alive. We are going to see him again. One person wrote, there are no hopeless situations. There are only people who have grown hopeless about them. For a Christian, there is no situation that is hopeless. I mean, God can bring dead things to life, can't he? In fact, some Christian says that for everything that we do, it goes through all these phases. It's born and it dies. Would you believe that? And it comes back to life again. Everything. And who brings them back to life again? It's Jesus. And maybe you're thinking about some dead things in your life, like, oh boy, that thing died. Like my heart died, my mind died. We quite often talk about how dead we are. You know, like, me, I'm a dead man. You know, it's enough fat dying. Jesus can bring you back to life. In fact, he brings back to life the things that you least expect to come back to life. This is the least they expected. Jesus to come back to life? No way. Never. Nobody has done that. The Bible says, you know what? We are given a living hope. Our expectation of seeing the Lord and being like him and being with him is always alive. In fact, people who have hope live longer than those who don't. It's actually this experiment that was done with rats. And two rats were put in a basin of water. And one was just left there and it struggled its way until it drowned. And this particular rat, the second one, every few minutes somebody pulled it up and put it back in the water. And it lived longer than the other one. And even scientists, the people who did this experiment said, you know what? The reason this other rat lived long, it was because it was expecting somebody's going to pull them out of the water. I mean, if rats can live longer with hope, how about us? And how much more time should we waste on thinking, you know what? This is not going to work. Like, I'm finished. I'm done. Unless the Lord is done with you, you're not yet. Unless the Lord is done with it, whatever it is, it's going to come back to life. You'll be shocked. In Romans chapter 5, verse 5, the Bible says, now hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. God lives in us, and that makes a whole lot of a difference. And we can go through seasons or phases or pains in life, and sometimes we're thinking, you know what? This is just my fate. It could be. But with that statement, do you know that God lives in you? And whether it's your fate or not, God is living in you and is the one enabling you to see the next day. And we sit there wondering, will this ever happen? Will I ever get out of this pot? Will I ever recover from this? Will I ever and ever and ever? Forgetting. Hope does not disappoint. Instead of sitting there and saying, will I ever, you know what we should be doing? I'm not going to be disappointed. In fact, God is not going to ever disappoint me once. Not once. In my few years of being a pastor, people come to me with hopelessness. And it's normal for us to become hopeless, right? We're human. We have small minds. We have finite understanding. So we get hopeless quite often. But I've also lived long enough to see people come out of that. Just in minutes, seconds, and days. And the very person who comes to me on a Friday thinking, Pastor, no way, let me just go home. On Sunday, they come back and like, you know what? I have news for you. Hope does not disappoint. We never get disappointed. Because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit because God loves us. I mean, just knowing that alone is able to carry us through every fire. God loves us, and He is in us. In Romans chapter 6, verses 5 to 6, for if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Amen? A lot of things happen to these bodies that we live in. A lot of things. A lot of damage. I mean, you were born pure, tender, cute, beautiful, adorable. What happens just after a few years? You have scars, your hair is falling out. Now you have difficulty waking up, right? You wake up like me, I have allergies, my eyes are itching, and you're thinking, I wish I was baby again, adorable, cute, and lying there with no single worry. Don't you wish that? Like, I don't have pimples, my skin is just like perfect, I don't need makeup, all I need is a bath, and I'm fine, right? I mean, look at Jesus on the cross. Isaiah writes in 53, 54, how He was deformed beyond recognition. In fact, some teach that the reason the women would not, the men and women, whoever, would not recognize Jesus at first sight is they could not even remember how he looked like. Like they looked at him on the cross and they're thinking, we can't even recognize who that is. And then the person is back and they're thinking, I can't even remember how he looked like. And in this life, these bodies will suffer so much. And Paul says, just as we were united in Christ when we got saved, and we were united with him at the cross. In fact, literally, when Jesus was being crucified, we were crucified with him. And just as we are together with him, the old man is decaying, and this body is going to be done away with. So don't worry if you're not cute and adorable anymore. This body actually has to be done away with, that we may get a new one. How many of us buy new clothes and we wear the new clothes on top of the old? Like, I really love my old clothes now. Tell you what, I'm strange, I do that. I love some old clothes and I don't want anybody to touch them. But that would be weird. You have a new pair of clothes. You have some Easter clothes and you're thinking, but I really love that old piece of cloth back there, so let me put it inside and the new one on top. No. We do away, we love it so much and we may weep throwing it off to a trash or donating it to somebody else. Oh, my old dress, or my old shirt. But I have a new one. And Paul says, look here, we were united with him in death. On the cross, we were crucified with him. For sure, we will be like him in his resurrection. We will not have that old piece of cloth again. The one that we used to have to make up, the one we used to have trouble waking up through, the one that was decaying every day. Our old man was crucified. We gave out those old clothes on the cross, and Jesus gave us new ones in his resurrection. And we are going to be exactly like him. We can't even imagine that, can we? Imagine Jesus just appearing and disappearing. How many of us would like to do that? We wish I could just disappear for a moment and go to the village and back. I can spend a few hours with them. I could not go this Easter. I wish I could just fly there for a second and say, hello, hello, I'm here. And then back home, where I want to be. Imagine walking through walls. Imagine walking through the air. We cannot even imagine it. And that's why some people struggle with the teaching that we will rise again. Like how? Remember the Pharisees who said, okay, you teach that there's the resurrection of the dead. What if there's this guy who married, and his first wife died, and the second one died, and the third one died, and the fourth one died, and the guy still marrying, the fifth one died, and the seventh one. So who is going to be his wife in the resurrection of the dead? Like, will he have seven wives in heaven? And then a lot of people struggle with this. How? How shall we rise again? How? Explain to me. What if I was buried in some village? How am I going to be reunited with, in glory? Like, how is my body going to get connected with my glorified one? Well, what if my body was burned? I was cremated. Where is my ash? It was sprayed in the lake. How on earth am I going to come back to life? Well, how did Jesus do it? The one who made the body you think cannot make it as perfect as intended it to be, he surely will. So this Resurrection Sunday, let's remember the power of the resurrection that lives in us. And that power takes us through every odd in this life. If you didn't feel like waking up today, it is the power of the resurrection that brought you here. It is God who lives in you, who says, get up and let's go to church. God's power lives in us. Let's remember that. And secondly, we hold on to God through his promises. And these promises are for sure. He rose again. He demonstrated. We read in Corinthians, as he was the first, He's the first fruits of the resurrection. He's the first to resurrect. And if he promises that we will also rise again, then it's bound to happen. Amen? Our hope is sure, and we will never be disappointed. And if you're here, you have not been united with Jesus. Please be united with Jesus. It's easy. Just say, Lord Jesus, come into my life. I want to be united with you. Wash me of my sins and give me that new cloth of righteousness. And that's it. And we start walking this journey with the Lord and following the Lord. Let's stand and pray. Lord, thank you so much for your resurrection power in us. Our bodies are wearing. They're tearing. They're falling apart. But we are more than alive in you. You are alive in us. It's not just us who live. It is you who lives in us. Lord, as we realize this life is coming to an end, we also know that's just the beginning of a whole new perfect life in you. That as our bodies will be left here, we will be with you in glory in heaven. Lord, thank you so much for hope, for the sure expectation based on your promises. That not only with hope are we outliving anything, Lord, we are living with you. And you in us is the hope of glory. The hope of being in perfection is in you, God, and you are in us. So that is going to happen. Regardless what happens in this earth, we know for sure we don't belong here. We belong to be home. Lord, may you lead us, oh God. And those moments when we get discouraged and we get hopeless and we forget, Lord, remind us of your promises and hold our hands and lead us in glory, oh Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.